This week, I've been reading a biography about Winston Churchill. Most of you know him from history, and we see, usually we think in terms of World War II and his role in confronting the Nazis and ultimately in victory in World War II. Interesting man. His biography says this, that although he did occasionally hint in later life that he believed in the existence of the Almighty, whose primary duty seems to have been to protect Winston Churchill, he did not acknowledge the divinity of Jesus Christ. Of all the 5 million words he uttered in his speeches, 5 million words of recorded speeches throughout his political career, he never said the word Jesus and only said the word Christ once, and then not in a context acknowledging him as Savior. He's not a believer. It is said that he worshipped the British Empire. We read and we hear of those who are promoting a materialistic worldview. Some call them the new atheists. And they are really more than atheists. They are anti-theists. An atheist doesn't believe in God. An anti-theist not only does not believe in God, but will vehemently argue with you about the God that they don't believe in. But there are people in the world, and particularly in our public universities, who hear that message. And so they end up functionally worshiping creation. That the universe is what it is purely by chance. And so they end up worshiping. And an extension of that is we call them the tree huggers. Nothing wrong with being in favor of good environmental controls and of caring for our world. We should. But there are those that the earth becomes the most important thing. In that great theological movie from not too long ago, Godzilla, they describe the earth as caring for itself, and it has a way of dealing with the virus on the earth, and it says that we humans are the virus. Well, of course, you don't want to take messages from Godzilla as theologically true, but nonetheless, that reflects a worldview that some have. The thing that really matters is the earth. That's the end-all and be-all. Worshiping Mother Earth. Many years ago, Bob Dylan, who reportedly came to faith in Christ, I say reportedly because I'm simply based on things that I've heard, he and I have never sat down and talked, but he had a series of about 3 albums that are strongly Christian in their lyrics, and one in particular, he writes a song, Save, that if he did not come to faith in Christ, he certainly understood what it meant. Personally, I believe he did. But he reminds us in one of his songs, he says, you have to serve somebody. Who or what really matters? What counts? Someone once said, if you want to find out your priorities in life, look at your checkbook. It might be convicting. Years ago, when we first heard that, Debbie and I, we jokingly said, oh, our priority is the Chinese place just down the street. But ultimately, we focus on something, and we may give lip service to saying, yes, God is first and foremost in our life, but when we look seriously at what we do, that's not necessarily the case. Some parts of the world, idols are blatant. You see them. They have stone idols or images that people functionally worship. Our culture is a little different in that I don't have any idols in my house. You're not going to see a corner of something that I may worship, and you're not going to see a stone idol of the things that I perhaps worship. But nonetheless, we sometimes worship idols. And I'm convinced for the Christian, we don't do so intentionally. We just kind of let life get the better of us, and it takes priority. So turn with me to Psalm 115, and we're going to be challenged first off on what happens when we worship the wrong thing, but more importantly, encouraged by who and what is really important and the difference that makes. Psalm 115, the first two verses start with this, is not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? The argument seems to be that the nations around Israel were questioning, where is your God, Israel? Why is he not rescuing you? Why are you going through these trials that you're going through? And in part of that question is, our gods are doing their job. Yours is not. Where is your God? Well, we get an answer in the following verses when the writer challenges the idea of worshiping idols. And he speaks of the difference between God in a short sentence and then a number of phrases describing these idols. He says, first, our God is in the heavens. So the question is, where now is your God? Our God is in the heavens and he is doing whatever he pleases. God is God. God is working about his purposes. He is in control of everything. He is doing what he desires to do for his glory. The fact that you may not see what God is doing does not change the fact that God is, in fact, doing his work. He's doing whatever he pleases. And so he challenges them about their idols, and he says, their idols are silver and gold, a work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. So the idea is these false gods, these images, particularly in the nations surrounding Israel, they would be carved and they could see and they would look humanish. And they'd have all the things that we as humans have, eyes, ears, nose, throat, feet, hands, arms, but they're made of stone. They have no value. You can talk to an idol all day long, and it never hears. You can ask an idol all day long for wisdom, never answers. And for those of us that believe in Christ, we look at this and go, how foolish. This is where most of the world is. Some parts where they are still literally made of stone and they have hands and feet and eyes and nose and ears. Others, not so much. But this is the world. Because man is made to worship something. Man is made to worship something. You might confront somebody on the street and say, what do you worship? Oh, nothing. Yes, you do. You just may not call it that. What's the driving force? What's the most important thing? It may be themselves. It may be money. It may be power. It may be physical pleasure. Who knows? But everybody worships something. It's impossibly human and not to. And if we say it's nothing external, that boils down to we worship ourselves, or we worship our free time or our pleasure. Everybody worships something. And if we pick the wrong thing to worship, we are worshiping this same sort of idol who has no power to deliver. So think about the universe. We hear so much about natural creation, but how the universe came into existence simply by happenstance. It's materialistic. We had no choice. This is just the way everything goes. And if you follow all the laws of chemistry, physics, whatever, this is what it would lead to. Ask the universe, I'm lonely. Help me. And the answer is, ask the universe, I'm struggling, I'm facing an illness, I don't know what to do. And the answer is, see, if we pick the wrong things, if we understand the wrong things, if we worship the wrong things, the answer will always be no comfort there, is there? No help there. No hope there. But most of the world worships the wrong things. Do these things have power? Not in themselves. But see, there's two places, two sources that do give them power. One is, Satan will be more than happy to convince people that these idols can serve, that they can do something, that they have power. I reflect a lot on my recent trip to Nepal and just the spiritual darkness there and the idols that are worshipped there, and yet they are made of stone. They take all kinds of different shapes, whether of Buddhas or natural objects or whatever they may be. They have zero power in themselves, but people live in fear because they're convinced that they have power in their lives. So between the message of Satan behind it and the message of the human mind, we give them power and control that they don't have. We lift them up to places that are not theirs to hold. And that's where much of our world is. We don't have a hard time thinking of that with Rick and Becca going into the part of the Amazon jungle. Makes sense there. What about outside that door? What do your neighbors worship? What's the world around us worship? If it's not the one true living God, they're worshiping something that has no power, that cannot speak, that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot smell, that cannot deliver, that cannot help. Depressing, isn't it? But we have a message of hope. So the next part of the psalm changes the tone drastically because he says, those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. But then the challenge for the nation of Israel and the challenge for us. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's going to say this three times. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Shield, the idea of protection. Help is obviously help. That's not a small word. It's not a weak word of God being our help. He's not the magic genie God that, you know, you ask for something, rub the lamp, and he gives you three wishes. But rather, he is a God who knows what is best for us individually, corporately, and he is the one that gives us the help to do whatever it is he calls us to do, to face whatever he calls us to face, whatever life brings to us. He is the one that is our help. And you wonder if we worship the wrong thing sometimes, because this, as I was thinking about this week, I realized I don't always start by looking to him for the help. I start by looking at circumstances. I start by thinking, how can I change this? I start by looking at myself. How can I fix this? Instead of just saying, Lord, help. You see how the idolatry just kind of sneaks in there? And I bet you none of you are like that, right? He is their help. He is their shield. He is the one that protects them. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. First he speaks to all of Israel, then specifically to the priestly line. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then a broad term that may speak of Gentile believers. We know in the New Testament that the Gentiles are often referred to as God-fearers, those who are not part of Israel but come to some level of faith in God. And so he says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So you see that three times. He is their trust and their shield. He is their trust and their shield. He is their trust and their shield. He is our trust, our shield. He is my trust, my shield. Who or what matters? Ask yourself, when things get tough, when you feel discouraged, when you wonder what's going on in life, where do you turn to first? This isn't to guilt us, it's not to make us feel bad, but just to realize that it's so easy for this to slip into our life because it's the message constantly we hear from the outside. Who is our trust? Who is our shield? He goes on, he speaks of how he blessed Israel. He says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Catch that little phrase? The Lord has been mindful of us. Here using his personal name. The Lord has been mindful of us. What does that mean? As opposed to any of the false idols of the world who cannot think, who cannot hear, who cannot know, who cannot help, who cannot deliver. God is more than just a God who is out there. More than just a God who is superior to all those things. But a God who is mindful, who knows what's going on, who is has a plan, in this case for Israel, but has a plan for us individually and corporately, who knows us, who has a mind for us. And he says, this God is mindful of us. He will bless us. What gets in the way of our thinking about that, of realizing that God is, he's not distant. Has God ever felt distant to you? If you say no, hang on, those days are coming. He has never forgotten us. He's mindful of us. Sometimes I think, I can't prove this, this is just my idea, but sometimes I think he watches us, and when we start to go off on our own little way, he says, I'm just going to let you do that for a little while and we'll see how well that works. But it doesn't mean he's not aware. Doesn't mean he's not mindful. Doesn't mean he's not watching. Doesn't mean he's no longer our help and our shield. But I think sometimes he lets us go that way so we are reminded forcefully. When you make the wrong choices, it's not going to work. He is our help and our shield. Who or what really matters? He says, same three groups again, he says, he will bless the house of Israel, who he had just said, Israel, trust the Lord. He will bless the house of Aaron, who he had just said, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He will bless those who fear the Lord, he had just said, those who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Doesn't matter where we are. God's not impressed with human status, human stature, nor is he, does he ignore those who we might perceive as the lowest in life. Sometimes we look at the homeless, and sometimes we look at them with a sense of superiority. God doesn't see it that way. India and Nepal, both deep into the caste system, where if you're not at this level, you look down upon. And the bottom level is called the untouchables. You see, in human eyes, there's important, less important people like me, people I'm not going to waste my time on, people that are worthless. God doesn't see that. Great or small, doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter if you're financially well off. Doesn't matter if you're struggling. Doesn't matter if you are in a position of power and influence on some level or whether you are doing just a simple task. God doesn't care. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small together with the great. He says, may the Lord give you increase. You and your children, may you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Now, that phrase is something we read and sometimes we sing, but do you ever think about how powerful that phrase is? The maker of heaven and earth. Well, one of the fascinating things with science, the more we know about heaven and earth, the more profound that statement is. And just simply seeing the expanse of the universe and seeing the greatness of the stars and galaxies and all the different odds and ends within the universe out there. And then as we look deeper and deeper into life with chemistry and microscopes, and the more we learn about DNA and just the complexity of just a simple, no such thing, but the complexity of a simple cell. He's the one that made it all. He's the one who put all the pieces together. He's the one that made sure that all the pieces work together correctly, that our body parts know what they're supposed to do and do it, that the balance of nature, if you will, the who feeds on what, and he put it all together. It's an insurmountable jigsaw puzzle. But when we start thinking about the greatness of that simple phrase, maker of heaven and earth, he says, may you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The God who put all that together is mindful of you and wants to bless you. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. The idea that we are here to take care of the earth. Not in the sense of the environmental movement, the green movement, but we are to care for, be stewards of what he has entrusted to us. But the idea is that everything, heaven above, earth here, is God's. He has entrusted us here and now to care for the earth. And then he makes an odd statement. He says, the dead do not praise the Lord. The idea of physically, once a person dies, they're silenced in this life. Go sit in the cemetery some night, and apart from locusts and crickets and there are no sounds. So, but we, while we're alive, we have the opportunity. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. And he ends with the phrase, hallelujah, praise the Lord. By the way, do you know that hallelujah, praise the Lord, do you know that's a command? It's not just something we say. It's turned into a praise word, and it's legitimate in that sense. But praise the Lord is actually a command. We're not just simply repeating a phrase, but we are to praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done. And this whole passage reminds us of that. So who or what matters? The question for each one of us, and it's a question we need to ask with great regularity, is what really matters? Who are we really trusting? What are we really trusting in for life? What's the real guiding force? Not whether we give lip service to serving Christ or not, but what really matters when it boils down to who am I going to trust? All of us have had days when we wonder. A friend of mine just received word from a company down the street. Last syllable is Mart and the first one's Wall, but I won't tell you who. That they had been, lost their job, laid off. Hard to hear. If you've ever had that conversation, it's always hard to hear. Who are you going to trust if that's you? Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have some discomfort. Doesn't mean we're not going to have some anxiety. It's what we do with it. It's where we turn. But what really matters? When you're feeling discouraged, where are you going to turn to for hope? Things of the world, physical pleasures? Going to give up on following Christ? Or are you going to trust him? See, that's one I need to hear for my own life. When you're feeling discouraged, where am I going to turn? Who or what really matters? You see, I don't think there's any idolaters in here. But all of us sometimes let things slip in. And we're accidental idolaters. We say we trust God. But sometimes we let other things get in the way. I want me as a person, I want me as the head of my home. I want me as the pastor of this church. I want us as this small part of the body of Christ. I want us to be people who trust God first and foremost, not just in lip, but in life. I want us to be a people who, when our world is getting shaken and rattled a little bit by whatever it may be, that we quickly, if not immediately, but quickly realize that God is our help and our shield. Sometimes that will come through the hands of His people, but ultimately it's God who is our help and our shield. The things that creep in, can't hear, can't smell, can't talk, can't help, can't walk, can't do anything, can't deliver. God does. He's mindful. He's mindful of you. He's mindful of us. Isn't that good news? You know, one of the things that I miss from some Baptist services, when you hear something like that in the Baptist church, what do you hear? Amen. We can do that. Just because we're a Bible church doesn't mean we can't do it. God is a great God who is more than capable of meeting every need, who is mindful of us, who is the maker of the heaven and the earth, and who loves you and me, and who is our help and our shield. Who or what matters most? Obviously the answer is God. Search your heart and see how that's working out. Be reminded of that. He is our help and our shield. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, at least for me, this challenging message of just remembering that whatever we bring into our life instead of you is not capable of answering. We may not have the idols that the psalmist speaks of here, the physical idols that are made with all the appendages of a human, but nonetheless, there's so many things that creep in and take your place, that become our hope. We want to be our help and our shield, but they're not ultimately able to deliver. Father, help us to have hearts that trust you. Help us to have eyes that see you. Help us to have minds that know that you are mindful of us, that you care for us. Father, help us to practice what we say we believe, what I think we seriously and sincerely desire to believe. You are, in fact, the answer to who or what matters most. It's you. It's you. In Jesus' name, amen.